with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have come to bring not peace, but the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. One's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive the reward of a prophet. Whoever receives a righteous man because he is righteous will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink because he is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." When Jesus finished giving these commands to his 12 apostles, he went away from that place to teach and to preach in their towns. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, Jesus summarizes all that he's been telling us over the course of last week about what to expect as we go out to preach the gospel, what we're to do, and what we're to do when various responses occur. Remember, he put a message on our lips that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gave us his authority so that we would be able to confirm that message just as he did through our deeds. He gave us a packaging so that we would, by who we are, announce what's coming from our lips. That we don't have a whole bunch of stuff because we trust in God's providence. That we've received his peace and give that peace to the world. That we're not constantly looking for a better deal, but that we're happy to be received by whoever welcomes us. That we're not going to bear grudges, wiping the dust off our sandals so that we don't carry our disappointment to the next place where we're supposed to be announcing the gospel. He told us we would suffer for this, precisely as he did, so that through that suffering in announcing the gospel, we might become conformed to him, since the message we're supposed to preach is supposed to be personified. We preach in the person of Christ. As we go on out, he preaches through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today he summarizes that we are going to both be received as well as rejected. And he gets us set for that just like he did his first apostles. Let's talk about that rejection first because he does. "Don't think I have come to bring peace upon the earth." Really? So it was... the Messiah was supposed to become this Prince of Peace announced by Isaiah. Jesus himself, during the Last Supper, would tell us that, "I give you my peace, not as the world gives it, do I give it to you." Jesus, in the fifth Beatitude, talked about the peacemakers. They will be called children of God, and if Jesus is the Son, how much more is he a peacemaker? "Don't think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I've come to bring not peace, but the sword." Jesus has, in fact, come to bring peace. But as a result of his coming, there will be division. And the division is not willed by him, the division is not wanted by him, but the division will result precisely by those not receiving the Lord Jesus. And these are mysteries that are often very hard. Come to set family members against each other, Jesus says. And sometimes our worst enemies will be those in our own household. Sisters, we know the statistics that about 40% of the households from whom God calls a priest or a woman religious don't accept. It's the mystery of Sister Mary Emmanuel, for whom we're praying insistently for her father's conversion. What an incredible gift that would be. And God can do it. But a lot of the times when somebody accepts the Lord fully and puts the Lord in the first place, others get jealous. And that's where the division ensues. Jesus wants us to be ready for that. But at the same time, he tells us that is an opportunity for our own faith to increase, to choose him above all other goods and loves. Whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. We don't yet recognize that Jesus is that pearl of great price, worth all the other pearls in our collection combined, all of those other goods, all of those other blessings. And if we're going to be worthy of him, we have to be willing to carry the cross, and we don't choose the crosses. Some of the times the crosses are precisely that rejection from those for whom we would most want receptivity. But he gets us ready for it, just as he gets them ready for it. He tells us what will occur even before it happens, so that when it happens, we might not lose faith, we might not be discouraged, but build ourselves evermore in him, the rock. But the flip side of that rejection is the receptivity we're going to have. That others are precisely going to welcome us, not necessarily because we ourselves are so affable, but they're going to be receiving God in us. And what a beautiful thing it is to be received in the name of God. Jesus describes the incredible reward that will come from people who receive us because they're receiving him. Whoever receives you receives me. And not just me, but the Father who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet, somebody announcing God's word because he's a prophet, will receive the same reward as a prophet. Even someone who does such a concrete, small action, it seems, is giving a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty because that person's acting in God's name. That person will never lose the reward. Jesus has got a phenomenal memory for all of those acts of welcoming receptivity. In a sense, the whole gospel can be framed within this mystery of welcoming and receptivity, and that the new evangelization needs to be looked at precisely through this prism. A year ago tomorrow, Pope Francis gave a homily in Paraguay in which he was reflecting on St. Mark's version of this identical set of instructions of Jesus to the 12. And he pondered quite a bit this mystery of welcoming, that Jesus said, when I'm sending you out, stay where you are received. Because Jesus is basically saying that's where the gospel will be launched. Don't be looking for worldly categories of a better house, a better bed with a stiffer mattress because your back is a little out of whack, somebody who's a better cook. If somebody receives you, that's where the gospel will begin. Just like Mary received, just like Mary and Martha received, just like Lydia received in Thyatira. That's where it begins. And you'll be able to see by the person's receptivity to you, even at a simple human level, an openness to the gospel, rather than somebody who's hard-hearted, rather than someone who naturally responds with fear or rejection. That's where it begins. And likewise, he's calling us to a similar receptivity to everyone who comes. that these are words for us, that we receive others, as if Christ has sent them straight to us. And we care about those simple little actions. If we see that they're thirsty, that we inconvenience ourselves to get them that cup of cold water. That the gospel is here. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, castigates the people of Isaiah's time prior to the dissolution of Israel, precisely because they weren't focused on this receptivity. There's a reason why God has Isaiah start out his denunciation of the people of his time with the words, "Princes of Sodom, people of Gomorrah." They weren't hearing the word of the Lord or receiving the Lord's instruction. We know what we see in Genesis 19, that when two angels came to Lot's house, that all of the folks in Sodom assembled outside the door, basically saying, "Let us homosexually molest your guests." Not only in extraordinary inhospitality to those who literally were sent by God, but the way, rather than just rejecting them, they wanted to hurt them, they wanted to ingratiate themselves from them. They were constantly looking to devour and consume others. The exact opposite of the type of hospitality God wants. So if they're going to convert and be receptive to the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is meant to be transformative. In receiving God through his word, they will then be able to receive others. And that's what we see at the very end. God is saying, all your sacrifices are worthless. In fact, I reject them. This is what I want. This is the sacrifice that's most pleasing to me. That you wash yourselves clean, your hands that are full of blood, by putting away your misdeeds. Cease doing evil and learn to do good. And what is that good? Make justice your aim. Be in right relationship with God and with others. Redress the wrong. Have a special care for those who have suffered injustice. Hear the plea of the orphan and defend the widow. Those who have no one else to stick up, let them have a special place in your heart and your attention. Prioritize them. This type of receptivity, not just for those who can pay you back, but this type of receptivity to those whose cries I hear with special preference. These two points that Jesus is making today about choosing God above every other love, as well as the Christian reality of mutual welcoming, are featured in the life of the great saint we celebrate, Saint Benedict. Pope Benedict always commented on two things in the rule of Saint Benedict that always struck him as essential for living our faith today. First was from chapter 43. Second was from chapter 72. We got the end of chapter 72, the money quote, in the Office of Readings today. Chapter 43, it was, prefer nothing to the work of God. In chapter 72, it was, put nothing before Christ. That we are going to have to make some difficult choices sometimes in life where it's God or our family members or our friends or anything else. St. Benedict's whole life was one that said, prioritize Christ. And this doesn't mean we love our family less or our friends less. It means that we're going to be loving them in a more divine way. And sometimes our very example is going to be exactly what they need in order to learn that God just can't be a part of their life, but God must be the root and the center, the source and the summit. Prefer nothing to Christ and Christ's work. And that expression in chapter 43, to the work of God, the Opus Dei, means, for Pope Benedict, prayer for the divine office. A lot of the times we can, at a practical level, shrimp on our prayer. We can start to make excuses about why we don't do it well. So many other pressing things. We can sometimes allow our prayer to be invaded even by the other tasks that we want. St. Benedict is saying, in those circumstances, don't be divided. There are going to be forces that are attempting to divide. Rest with my peace, prioritize this, and throw those concerns on my plate. That's where it starts. St. Benedict is a great example of trying to train his monks in the school of divine service, which is what he called the monastic life, by putting Christ first and putting this faith in action, which we call prayer, first. And once we begin to do that, prayer is transformative. It never leaves us the same. It allows us to redress the wrong. It allows us to hear the plea of those in need. And it makes us capable of welcoming, just like God welcomes us, and He Himself will welcome by the saints. I've always been fascinated by what St. Benedict writes in his rule about the way that we're supposed to welcome guests. He starts it off, chapter 55, simply by saying we should welcome guests the way we would welcome Christ. And that's a beautiful principle. But then he makes it very concrete for the monks that when a guest arrives, the abbot is supposed to go meet the guest with all the brethren. Everybody's supposed to show up for that guest. And then minimally, they're all supposed to give a profound bow of the head. But he also encourages them to go fully prostrate before the guest. And then the abbot is supposed to take the guest into the chapel to pray. Another monk is supposed to come and read the Word of God as an incredible gift to this guest. Then the abbot is to wash the guest's hands, and then the abbot and all the brethren, it says, wash his feet. And then they take him into the abbot's dining room. And even if the abbot is fasting, the abbot can break his fast in order to eat with the guest. It says elsewhere that the one with the key to the wine cellar is able even to bring some wine for the guest. Now that would be impressive if you received a guest, say, once a month, maybe even once a week. But in a lot of these Benedictine monasteries, you receive several guests a day. So several times a day, the abbot and all the brethren give up the rest of the stuff that they're doing, and they come, and they're washing the feet of these strangers. What makes sense out of that? What makes sense out of it is if that eighth guest on a given day were actually Jesus Christ, they'd want to do all of that and more. And at a practical level, they were receiving every guest as if that guest were Christ, giving him a cup of cold water, praying with him the same way that we would always want to pray with the Lord, having the abbot prioritize that hospitality over all the other stuff that the abbot needed to do. That's why Pope Francis, a year ago tomorrow, was talking about the importance of welcoming. That for the Church to become the mother that we are, Mater et Magistra, we need to be distinguished by this type of loving maternal openness. And especially to those who most need it. At the time of Isaiah, it was the widows and orphans who had no man to stick up for them and provide. But today, a lot of the times it's immigrants. A lot of the times it's drug addicts, homeless, women in difficult circumstances who have been abandoned by everybody else, including those who have impregnated them. Children whose mothers the devil is tempting to reject rather than receive them. How important your work is, sisters, on behalf of the whole mystical body of Christ, to show the welcoming of the whole church, the type of receptivity that is supposed to characterize any church. Doesn't mean every time a guest comes to the door that we'll do everything that St. Benedict wants. If you were to do that to Wills today, I think he'd be rather embarrassed to be made so much a center of attention. But always do this. You know that I'm a spiritual director to many, and many in one group are struggling because they've never really gotten this point. That when they travel, when they return home from a trip where they were mission, work in the missions in Haiti, nobody else really gives them the time of day because they are so focused on their apostolate, on the work that they're doing for the Lord, that they don't even do the simple human, not to mention Christian tasks of opening themselves up to somebody who's just come back and might even want to share. It's not feminine. And it's certainly not what the Lord is asking. At the end of the day, I'm convinced that we could fail in a lot of things before the Lord, and it treat them all as venial. But the one thing He really wants of us is to receive others in His name, to be so transformed by our receiving Him that we begin to open ourselves up to treat with incredible joy those who come. Because this world's greatest cross that plagues so many is rejection. And the good news to that bad news is what Jesus is empowering us by communion with Him to do. Today, as we come forward to give Him our worship, we don't want Him to reject our worship the way He rejected the worship of the people in Isaiah's time. He wants to receive it, and through it to help us to receive all the other means by which He's going to give us the privilege to worship Him today through those He is going to send us, precisely so that we can grow in living this mystery. Christ has come for that type of peace that begins when hospitality reigns anew. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.